Take your Bibles. Open up to Romans chapter 6. And I firmly believe we will get there. Romans chapter 6. We've been talking about fasting for quite a long time now. And as I was thinking about this, the whole issue of fasting, you know, the Lord began to show me some things about how fasting is taught. And as He began to kind of open these things up to me, it was really, really interesting. There are a whole lot of different beliefs about fasting in the body of Christ. And if you don't know that by now, just take my word for it. In fact, if you want to find out how many different beliefs there are about fasting, just start talking to your friends, those who are born again and even spirit-filled. Just start talking to your friends about the fact, well, we've been on a series over concerning fasting now for quite some time. Just kind of lead into the conversation and let them make their comments. And just listen to what people have to say. It's really going to be interesting. Well, the whole concept of fasting and the way that it's taught, the Lord began to show me how that in full gospel circles, when I say full gospel, I mean, you can put any label you want to on this. You can say charismatic or spirit-filled or Pentecostal or whatever. I'm talking about the folks that believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, that the gifts of the Spirit are still for today, and so forth. He began to show me how that what is believed about fasting in full gospel circles is essentially the same thing that is believed about tongues in the non-full gospel circles. The beliefs are the same, it's just the topic is different. Now think. In the non-full gospel circles, they'll say things like, well, you know, that stuff about tongues and all that, that's, you know, that's not for today. It's not for the church today. It passed away. It no longer applies to us. It's not for the believers today. We're no longer supposed to do those things, and so on and so forth. You know how it goes. Or you might find some. No, you will find some. You will find some that will come at it from this perspective. Well, now, I do believe that they can still exist. But I don't believe they're for everybody. It's okay if you believe in it. It's okay if you participate in it. I mean, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost and you can speak in tongues, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, it's more for some people than it is for other people. It's not for every church. It's not for every Christian. And, you know, if God wants me to have that, hey, all He has to do is give it to me. I'm open. It's okay. I don't have a problem with that. But for whatever reason, He has chosen not to give that to me as of yet. So until He does, you know, I'm just going to continue to serve Him as best I know. But yeah, I mean, those things are okay. Your group, maybe your church and all that, but, you know, we're a little bit different. Besides that, I'm not sure I just understand the need for it. I mean, why do you need tongues? Why do you need to speak in tongues? Well, you talk about, you know, praying in tongues. Why? We don't need all that now. I mean, I don't understand why you put so much emphasis on that. You know, we've got the Bible. We don't need all that. I mean, I guess if you want to do it, it's okay if it makes you feel better and all that. But, you know, I just really can't see any kind of benefit to it. In spite of everything we see in the New Testament, those of us who are full gospel, we hear those kinds of teachings, beliefs. And in our minds, we think, what's wrong with them? I mean, why can't they see it? It's so obvious. I mean, it is right there in the Bible. It's right there. You know, that power-packed little verse that Jude put in, telling us that when we pray in the Holy Ghost, we build ourselves up on our most holy faith. Why can't you see that? I don't understand why. How in the world can they read 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and still believe that Jesus Christ is still the same yesterday, today, and forever, but yet not believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking or praying in tongues? How can they not see that? You know, that's how we kind of look at it when we hear those things from those groups. And we look at them and we think about their teaching. And it's not that we, well, now some folks get on, you know, this pride kick, you know, well, that's where they want to be, fine, but glory to God, I got the Holy Ghost. You want to live down there, that's okay. But I'm up here with the Holy Ghost. You just carry on. But then there are those of us who aren't like that. I mean, we don't look down our noses. But at the same time, we do feel some compassion for them, especially those of us who've been on that side of the fence. And we do have a compassion for them because we know what they're missing. We know the change and the impact it can make. And so we go about our spirit-filled, tongue-praying lives, thinking everything's okay. Then all of a sudden, the topic of fasting comes up. And here's what you find in the full gospel circles. Or if you want to call yourselves charismatic, go ahead. You want to call yourself spirit-filled, that's okay with me. You want to say you're Pentecostal, I don't care. But the topic of fasting comes up. Here is what you find. Well, now, the day of fasting is past. Now, I'm not making this up. This it's out there. The day of fasting is past. As Christians, we're not required to fast anymore. We don't have to do that now. Because after all, you see, in the full gospel circles, we are big on the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. I mean, we are big on that. And so here's how the teaching goes. Since Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became my substitute. He performed the substitutionary work of fasting on my behalf. Therefore, I don't have to fast. This is taught. And so the days of fasting have passed away. Besides, I'm born again. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. And I have a Bible. Why should I fast? Why should I put myself through that? I've already been endued with power from on high. I can pray in tongues with the best of them. I can read my Bible. I know how to meditate. Because I listen to Dave Roberson's tapes. Why should we fast? We don't have to do that now. Which is so incredible. In spite of what we see in the Word, they still teach that. In spite of the fact that when Jesus was asked, why don't your disciples fast? And he said, why should they? I'm with them. And besides that, they're not born again. They're not going to benefit from fasting. because the life that they would fast to see greatly manifested in their presence is walking with them every single day. They have no reason to fast right now. But the days are coming when I will no longer be with them as I am today. In those days, they shall fast. Guess what? We are in those days. Because He is not with us like He was with them at that time He said that. And so, if we want to be a disciplined follower, a disciple, now that we are born again, we are living in those days. We talk about we're in the grace age, the church age, the New Testament age. We are also in the fasting age. Like it or not. Jesus talked about, well, if you go over into the New Testament, in the book of Acts, you see one right after the other, the reference, as we went through and looked at it, prayer and fasting, they fasted. Paul made reference to fastings often. It's in there. In spite of what we read in our Bibles, we're still taught fasting is not for today. I don't understand the benefit of doing it. What's the purpose? I don't see it in the New Testament. I mean, and on it goes. And the Lord said, the teaching in full gospel circles about fasting is exactly the same as it is about tongues in the non-full gospel circles. It's just that the topic is different. And the full gospel folks look at the non-full gospel folks and say, can't you see this in the Word? And yet God can turn right around and say the same thing to us concerning fasting. Can't you see this in my Word? Jesus, talking about unbelief, says, this kind has got to be dealt with through prayer and fasting. When you come up against something that's hindering the full manifestation of what you should be able to do, it's called unbelief. Trust me, folks, the devil can't stop you. Yes, I know, it seems like he can. I know. You feel like He has stopped you on many occasions. So I ask you this. How many times did the devil stop Jesus? Two or three at least. Had to be. I know. He stopped him, but they were smart enough not to record it in the Gospels. The devil never stopped Jesus. Not one demon could resist Him. Not one. In fact, some of them actually got a little nervous when He got around. Some of them actually got a little scared when He started dealing with them. Now, what makes you think the devil has the power to stop you? If you're born again with the life of God on the inside of you, the life that Jesus himself had, the life that's been passed on to us when we get born again, what makes you think the devil can stop you? But Brother Martin, you don't know what I've been through. No, I don't. Listen closely to my question. What makes you think the devil can stop you? Because if you're not thinking the devil can stop you, you will not believe you've been stopped by the devil. The problem is not with your spirit. The problem is what you believe. If you think the devil can stop you, you will stop for him. See, I don't understand that, Brother Martin. Satan is not more powerful than your new nature. The life that is in you, as we've heard, was created in righteousness and true holiness. Satan has no righteousness about his character. There is no holiness about him. He does not have the power to stop you. But you can stop yourself. The devil does not have a problem believing that you have more power than he has. Because he knows you have been translated out of darkness and into the kingdom of God. He knows that. He knows what has been done for you. You are born again. He knows he could not stop Jesus. He knows what happened on the day of Pentecost. He knows what happened throughout the book of Acts. He knows he cannot stop you. But he also knows if he can get you to believe he can stop you, you will stop yourself. Think of it like this. Imagine yourself as Arnold Schwarzenegger. And you are walking up to a swinging door. On the other side of that door is Barney Fife. Arnold wants through because he told them he would be back. But Barney wants nothing to do with it. He doesn't like all the attention that Arnold's getting. So he says, I'll put an end to this. So here comes Arnold, and he walks up to the swinging door, and he starts to push. And there's Barney on the other side. Now, he may be 98 pounds, all right, and skinny as a rail, but he's got a little bit of strength. I mean, he can put up a little bit of resistance. And so he stands there at that door, and he starts putting up resistance, even though he knows that Arnold outweighs him, out-talls him, out-muscles him, out-strengths him, out-powers him, out-everythings him. Barney knows this. But he also knows that if he can just hang on long enough and get Arnold to think that he can't push his way through the door, Arnold won't come through. And so there's Barney. You can't come in. You can't do this. You can't do this. You can't do this. No, you can't do this. You can't do this. And there's Arnold pushing. One finger right up against that door. And it starts to open. And it's opening a little bit more. You know, and Barney, buddy, he's digging his heels in. You can't do this. You can't do this. You can't do this. You can't do this. Arnold adds a second finger. But he's listening to what Barney has to say. He says, you know, I probably can't do this. And he turns and walks away. And there's Barney. The veins have gone back into his head. His face is returning to normal color. He's wiping the sweat from his furrowed brow, laughing because he did something he didn't have the strength to do. That is exactly the way it is for us. If Satan can get you to think that you can't do something, you will stop yourself because he is not powerful enough to stand up to your new nature. And he knows that if you keep pushing, sooner or later, the door is going to open. And he can't stop it. That door could be sickness. That door could be poverty. That door could be anything. He knows that if you keep pushing, it's going to open. And you're going to walk right in. If he can get you to believe, you don't need to fast. You won't fast. Think about it. For a long time, he had you believing you didn't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you resisted it. Till finally a light got through. There was enough curiosity, enough hunger, enough something on the inside of you that opened a little bit of a door of your heart for that truth to come in. And once that truth started coming in, you began to see things differently. It's the same thing with fasting. When it comes to your life and what your life is like every day of your life, if Satan can get you to believe that when you got born again, the only thing that really happened for you was a ticket to heaven, he is going to be able to torment you while you're here. One person really made it bad for the devil. His name was Paul. Every little demon that came along, Paul went right through him. All the wickedness, all the everything that came his way. It got so bad that Satan finally sent his personal messenger to buffet Paul. And even then, Paul figured out the answer. At first, he was a little messed up. Three times, he's asking God to do it for him. And finally, God gets it through to him. Paul, you don't understand. The grace that you have received from me when you got born again is sufficient for you to deal with this thing. And Paul said, wow, when that revelation got through to me, I finally realized, hey, so what if I'm buffeted? Hey, so what if I discover a weakness in myself? Because I know then I can tap into the grace of God and the power of his grace is going to strengthen me in that area and I'll go beyond it. If Satan can get you to believe that your life, other than being born again, your existence is still the same, he's going to be able to keep you in bondage. See, the moment that you got born again, if you had an addiction to drugs, or pornography, or alcohol, or anything else, the moment that you got born again, the ability of that addiction to overpower you was broken. Whatever demonic spirits were hanging all over you to motivate you toward that addiction, immediately their ability to control you in any way was broken. But it doesn't mean they left you. And this is why Christians struggle with a lot of habits they had before they got born again. And this is why they comment along the lines of, I thought I had been set free from that. And God says, oh, but you have. And we say, oh, but I don't feel like it. And God says, then you need to figure out who you've become. And you need to understand that the moment you got born again, the chains that those devils had wrapped around you were broken asunder, and they lie powerless at your feet And now, because they're still assigned to you, they have the responsibility of trying to convince you that you're really not free. They have become the Barney Fifes in your life, standing on the other side of the door, telling you, you can't. And until you get past that belief, you will continue to struggle with those problems. And this is where fasting can come into play. Because fasting attacks your flesh so that the power of your new nature can begin to overpower those things of the flesh that you did not think you'd ever escape. And it doesn't matter what it is. Look in Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 1. Now, we've gone through this before, but we're going to go through it today from a little bit different perspective. Okay? In verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, stop there. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, for those of us who have attained, we don't have problems with sin. Now, do we? No, Brother Martin, we don't. So therefore, now, quite honestly, even though what I said was kind of humorous, there is that type of mindset in the body of Christ. This first verse, it really doesn't apply to me because I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go to dirty movies, I don't do that stuff, see? I don't do it. So this really doesn't apply to me because I'm not continuing in sin. Okay, here's what we're going to do. As we work through these verses, we're going to create a type of paraphrase as it would apply to us in this teaching. In verse 1 where it says sin, we're not going to use the word sin. We're going to use the word flesh. And when we say flesh, the word flesh would include anything. Listen now. Anything that is contrary to the life and nature and character of God in you. If you are living in sickness and affliction, you are living under the dominion of the flesh. Oh, now, Brother Martin, I don't believe that. Really? So God didn't send His word and heal you and deliver you from your destructions. He did it for everybody else, but not you. And by Jesus' stripes, everyone in the body of Christ was healed, but you. Remember, Satan cannot stop you from living in your inheritance. He can't. Please believe me in this. Yes, I know. This is a really new doctrine that a lot of people haven't heard before. Why do you think that is? Guys, do you believe the devil's defeated or not? Yes. Do you believe what the Bible says when he says that Satan has been put under the feet of Jesus and we are the body of Christ? Do you believe it or not? Yes. I mean, you know, we give a lot of lip service to stuff like this, but the thing is, we live Monday through Friday not sure. In spite of what the Bible says, we live Monday through Sunday and we're really not sure what we believe. Well, I'm just going to tell you, the Bible says from God's lips Himself, Satan is defeated. If you are born again, you are not in the devil's kingdom. You're in the kingdom of God's dear Son. If you're born again, The power of the life of God is in you, and Satan cannot overpower that life. He can't do it. If it's happening, it's because, okay, you walk into a dark room and trip over a chair and break your leg. Is it God's fault? No. Is it the devil's fault? No. It's your fault. You should have turned on the light. By the same token, if you feel like the devil's getting a number on you, if you feel like he's doing you over, it is not God's fault, because God has deposited everything but deity on the inside of you. His life, His nature, His character, it's in you. You're born again. It's a part of who you are. Now, if you're living in an area of sickness or affliction, it's a dominion of the flesh. Why? Because there's something going on in the area of the flesh that's keeping you from believing that sickness and disease is not more powerful than who you become in Christ. You say, you mean Christians should live without sickness and disease? Absolutely. That is what I'm saying. No affliction. Why? What do you see in the Word? Do you see where God has commissioned sickness and disease to be a part of the life of believers? See, it's not in here. We have to twist and pervert Scripture to come up with some kind of theology. Well, you know, he's just teaching me a lesson. With what? Well, he made me sick to teach me a lesson. Why? Are you so dumb you can't read the Bible? We can teach you how to read. That's not a problem. We come up with some really dumb theology. If you're living in an area of financial lack, if your thoughts are, God, I could do this for you. I believe this is what you've called me to do. I could do it. God, I just don't have the money. If you are living in financial lack, and please, listen, folks, don't come to me and give me this, well, you know, we've got food on the table and clothes on our back and a shower to get cleaned up in the morning. Why, we've got all that we need. No, you don't. You have a responsibility to support the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially since you live in this country. This is the superest, richest country in the world. The money is at our doorstep. Literally, the money is right there. We don't have to fight as hard for money in this country like we would in another country. But it's available anywhere you go, but especially so in this country. That's why there's so many immigrants come over here. They figure, you know, if you can just get yourself a job at McDonald's slapping hamburgers, you can still end up with a place to live and a car to drive. And they don't even have McDonald's in their other country. See, when they come over here, they get excited about stuff like that. You mean all I have to do is work 8 hours? That's all? You mean I don't have to put in 16? No, just 8. Wait a minute. Wait. You mean I can do anything I want the rest of the day? Yeah, just punch out and go home. Oh. And you want to pay me for this? Wow, this is cool. You're paying me how much? $7.50 an hour. $7.50 an hour? I never made that much in a week's time back home. You're going to pay me that every single hour that I'm here? Whoa! This is incredible. If there's any area of financial lack in your life, you're living under the dominion of the flesh. You're not living under the dominion of the devil. You've been set free from him. If he can get you to think he has dominion over you, you're bowing your knee to him. Jesus has set you free. Now look at this first verse. Now remember, we're going to do some real loose paraphrasing here as we go through this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue living under the dominion of the flesh, thinking that grace is just going to abound in our lives? God forbid. How in the world can we, who are dead to the dominion of the flesh justify living that way any longer. If you've got a problem with temper, you got a problem with other stuff in life, you're living under the dominion of the flesh. Don't you understand, verse 3, that every single one of us who've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior have, as far as God sees it, experienced the exact same death as Jesus? Listen. Since we have experienced the exact same death as Jesus, as far as God is concerned, then we need to understand that in the exact same way that Jesus was raised from the dead by the glorious life of God, then in the same way that Jesus is living in His resurrection, we also should live every day in the same newness of that life. When Jesus was raised from the dead, was He seen? That was not a trick question. That was one of the easy ones. Do you understand Jesus had a body? The difference was His body was glorified, but it still functioned as a body. Keep your finger here and turn to Luke. Luke 24. Verse 36, and as they spake, the apostles, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. Behold my what?
Hands and feet.
Behold my hands and feet. How many of you know if you have hands and feet, they're probably connected to arms and legs? For a spirit hath not flesh and what? Bones, as ye see me have. Your glorified body is going to have flesh and bones. Glorified flesh and glorified bones. And when He had spoken, He showed them His hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And He took it, and look what He did, and did eat before them. They saw Him. Over in Acts chapter 1, you don't have to turn to it, go ahead and turn back over to Romans. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus was ascending, they stood there and they're looking up after He'd already gone. These angels appeared and they said, what are you guys doing? Why are you standing here just looking up in the clouds that way? Listen, the same way that you saw Him leave is the same way you're going to see Him come back. How did He leave? He left in a body. How is He coming back? He is coming back in a body.
Yes. Hallelujah.
When Jesus, now turn in Romans 6, verse 4, in the same way that God considers you to have experienced the exact same death that Jesus experienced, you should also think of yourselves as having been raised up from the dead by the same glorious life of the Father, and you should live every day in the newness of that life. He's not just talking about you being born again with a spiritual resurrection. He's talking, how was Jesus raised from the dead? In His body. His spirit came up. He received a glorified body and He appeared unto the apostles and to over 500 more people, and He ascended with that body, and they said He's coming back with that body. When He tells you here in verse 4 that God considers you to have died in the same way that Jesus died. How did Jesus die? He hung on the cross and he died. What did they do after he died? They took his body and sealed it in a tomb. When he rose from the dead, his body was gone. He says, God considers you to have experienced the exact same death as Jesus. Now, you should consider yourselves as living in the exact same way as the resurrected Jesus. How? With my born-again spirit? Yes, your born-again spirit housed in a glorified body. But it hasn't happened yet. I know it hasn't happened yet, but he is saying that is how you're supposed to live every single day of your life, with the attitude of, I already am living in a glorified body. And because I'm living in a glorified body, that glorified body cannot in any way, shape, or form give in to any temptation of the flesh, because the flesh has been glorified with the life of God, and therefore it is not susceptible to temptation. But our mindset is, I'm born again, I've got a glorified spirit, and I'm going to heaven. And while I'm down here, I just got to do the best I can to make it through. Oh God, please come and deliver me from this terrible habit of pinching snuff. And God says, wait a minute. If you're doing Romans chapter 6, verse 4, you will not be pinching snuff because glorified bodies don't want to. He says in verse 5, if we've been considered, if God considers us to have died in the same way that Jesus died, then as far as God is concerned, we're just as resurrected as Jesus. We just have not yet received the literal manifestation of our glorified body, but the glory that is in us gives us the power to live like we had one. You say, oh, Brother Martin, you just giving me some weird doctrine. I don't know if I believe this or not. Really? How did Jesus live in a non-glorified body? As though he was already glorified. Tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And God says, you're supposed to do the same thing. Verse 6. Don't you understand that you died with him, not just spiritually, but God considers your body and the dominion of your flesh to have been destroyed, so that once you get born again, you will no longer live under the dominion of the flesh. Because a person who is truly dead no longer lives under the dominion of the flesh. Do you know that once a person dies, they don't struggle with smoking anymore? You don't drive by a graveyard and see wisps of smoke coming up by the tombstone. When people go to the graves, they put flowers on the graves, not a carton of Winston's. When you're dead, when your body has ceased functioning, it no longer gives you any trouble of any kind in any way, shape, or form. And God's saying, you need to think that way. You need to develop the mindset that your flesh can't give you any trouble. No matter what that trouble might mean to you, you need to live with a glorified mindset. And he goes on to say, now listen, verse 8. Since we're just as dead as Jesus was when he hung on that cross, we also know that because we've been born again, we can live every single day of our life here on this earth in the same way he lived. on this earth. Because we know that once Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, he doesn't die anymore. Death doesn't have any more dominion over him, because you see, he died, and he died unto sin, and Jesus died literally under, as a result of, because of the curse, he died to the dominion of the flesh. But now that he lives in the same way God lives. Likewise, verse 11, likewise, in the exact same way, you also should consider yourself to be just as dead. You should consider your body to be just as dead as the body that they took off that cross that day. So dead that no longer does the flesh, its lust, its desires, its temptations, or anything else have any more dominion over you. And that you live every single day in this life, on this earth, not just with a glorified spirit, but with the mindset of, I also have a glorified body that is incapable of being tempted to fly off the handle, to give into this stuff. Verse 12. Therefore, because of this, while you're living in this mortal body, stop giving in to the dominion of the flesh and obeying everything it wants you to do. Your flesh wants to smoke or drink or dirty movies or cuss or scream and yell or any of the other stuff that you feel like you struggle with. Hold unforgiveness and all these other things. He's saying, listen, you're born again. There's glory on the inside of you, and you need to have a mindset that you're no longer under the dominion of the flesh. It can't control you with poverty. You're not going to give in to the belief, I'll never get by this. I'll never get delivered from this financial situation. Nothing's going to change. My body, I don't understand why God hasn't healed me yet. That's living under the dominion of the flesh. The flesh doesn't believe it's healed, but there's glory on the inside of you that knows healing virtue is there now. And if you have the mindset of, well, even though, literally speaking, I didn't hang on that cross, God considers me to have hung on that cross and died with Jesus. Therefore, body, since you died on that cross with Jesus Christ, there is no room for cancer in you. I consider my body to be glorified. You say, oh, no, Brother Martin, you can't, that's just not right. That's not good teaching. It's not. Didn't God look at the faith of Abraham and then account righteousness unto Abraham? Even though Abraham was not literally righteous because he wasn't yet born again, yet he trusted God as best as he could. And God said, Abraham, listen, the best thing I can do for you right now is to take righteousness and lay it to your account and put your name underneath it over here on this shelf. And in the meantime, treat you like you were righteous because you trusted me. And there's coming a day when the righteousness that I have accounted unto you is literally going to be imparted unto you. But until then, I'll treat you like you were righteous. The same thing is true for us today. The righteousness of God has now been imparted unto us. When we got born again, we were made the righteousness of God. And God says, listen, because you're born again, because you have my life and my nature on the inside of you, I'm going to treat you like you've already got a glorified body. Even though you don't have it yet, I've got it over here on the shelf with your name on it, and there's coming a point in time where a trumpet's going to sound, and I'm going to take that body off that shelf, and I'm going to wrap it around your glorified spirit. But until then, I'm going to treat you like you've already been glorified. We're the ones who don't treat ourselves like that and continue to give in to the dominion of the flesh. And if I can use this kind of a term, God can't figure it out. From His perspective, what He's saying right here in this chapter, the sixth chapter of Romans. He's like, why in the world are you doing this? Keep reading. Verse 13. Stop yielding your members to the dominion of the flesh and the unrighteousness it presents. Start yielding your members as already having been glorified and instruments of pure righteousness to live according to the fullness of the righteousness that God has imparted unto you. Because, verse 14, the power of the flesh and all of its dominion, the law of the dominion of the flesh has been broken over you. And now you are supposed to live according to the law of a glorified, resurrected body. Where does fasting fit in? What does fasting do? It enforces the positional truth of death upon the flesh, so the glory within can go forth. Do not forget this message, because tonight we're going to wrap it up in a beautiful bow. And we are going to unlock some passages of Scripture that will show you that Paul was fasting more than what you believe. God says, consider yourself to already be living in a glorified body. When you do, you will not give in to the dominion of the flesh. Because you consider your flesh and your bones to be glorified just like Jesus. Please stand.